Christmas seems to bring about a lot of things with it. It's a pretty big deal. It's a joyful, wonderful season full of painful memories and sorrows and loss and experiences that we've kind of tied together and weave together, and that is our Christmas experience. We celebrate the birth of Jesus in a world that rejected him while he was walking among us, and rejects him still today. You know, it's not too much of a difference. In so many ways, it seems as though not much has changed at all. The world that rejected Jesus then still rejects him today in a lot of different ways. Not much has changed, and it seems like there are a lot of different reasons for that. The unfortunate thing about Christmas is that we get really, really excited for a moment, and then it's over. Like today. Christmas was yesterday. And so today, in some homes, you're cleaning up the Christmas decorations. Unless you just put them up yesterday or the day before. You're cleaning up the wrapping paper and the stuff and the nonsense. We have our entire back porch. Please don't go by my house. My entire back porch is full of bags of stuff that I need to get rid of and piles of cardboard. And it's a mess because we've been, you know, you order something in, so then it comes in a box from Amazon or eBay or wherever you're ordering your stuff from, Walmart or wherever. And then inside the box is another box. Then inside that box are three more boxes and an envelope and lots of plastic and all of these things. And so we get really, really excited about it. And then it's over. And now we've got all this cleanup to do and all this stuff. We spent most of Friday getting ready for the service that night. We had already spent several days preparing the church and the space and everything else, trying to get ready for Friday night so that we can celebrate Friday night and we can celebrate Sunday morning or Saturday morning. And then again today, we rearranged the chairs. If you don't like it, don't tell me. Because that is, it just doesn't matter. we'll rearrange the chairs again in a few months, and it'll be fine. I am looking at getting one of those lasers that draws lines on the ground so that we can line things up a little bit better. But, you know, we spent a lot of time getting ready for the celebration of Christmas. We spent so much time and money and energy, and some of us lost sleep. If you had to, not me, but Eden did. If you were trying to wrap presents after the kids went to bed, because you got to do that outside of normal daylight hours. We spent several days getting ready. We spent a lot of time here. This closet is now clean, so we can put things away and make way for the next thing. And we did a lot of stuff. We did the same in our homes. We cleaned, we cooked. Some of you guys spent hours making cookies and treats and things. I'm enjoying some of those cookies and treats and things. It's good. Wrapping and making ourselves ready for this one big deal to celebrate Christmas. And then it's over. And then it's over. And we go into January, and January is still cold, but it's not Christmas. It's all over. Our bellies are full, our hearts are contented, or they aren't. Either way, eventually it's over and life continues because the things that we hope for and celebrate aren't realized yet. We aren't there yet. We're not home yet. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so in a lot of ways, it's exactly what the wise men experienced. They came, they celebrated, and then they went home. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route." They went home. As I shared with us last week, they had a whole season of preparation. They brought hundreds of people with them, likely, because of the distance that they had to travel. They had prepared gifts in their hearts and came and bowed before the Lord in worship, and then all of a sudden, they went home, back to their own country. Even the shepherds had to go back to work. Even though they had seen wonderful, miraculous things, an angel appeared, and then the heavenly host joined with the angel to declare that Jesus was born. Their lives were changed forever. They were altered entirely by this one moment. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, it says the shepherds returned. They returned. They went back to what they had to be doing. Now they returned differently. Certainly. They went home glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. They went home differently. And that's where we find ourselves too this morning, full of grace, full of this experience of who Jesus is and the celebration. And hey, if you were here Friday night, we had a wonderful time. We celebrated the birth of Jesus. We got to sit around and do things. And there are still people here at like 8:15. We were having a great time. That was a good birthday party. It was fun. And then we all go home. We spent yesterday, the kids open up all their presents, and then you have to put together all of the presents, and then the presents go upstairs, and there are some things you should not buy for your kids. I love my kids. There are some things you shouldn't buy for them. But then it's all over, and by the end of the day, I have wonderful kids. By the end of the day, they're saying things like, can we paint? You said we could paint today. Don't you have toys and things to do? I spent all morning and, you know, we're trying to take a nap because it's Saturday and that's what you do on Saturdays. And they come down and, Dad, can we play Twister? No! No, we cannot play Twister. Your sister is asleep. We can't play Twister. But then it's all over. It's all over. And today it's Sunday. And tomorrow, very many of us go back to work. Some of us went back to work yesterday. We go back to work. We're full of grace. Able to be children of God, we know from the book of John. Knowing that God has come. The King of Israel that the wise men sought after has been born and lived on this earth. We celebrate it. And then we have to go home. We return to our own country by another route. We go back. We return to the hills glorifying and praising God for all the things we have seen and heard. We go back to our jobs, our homes, our lives, hopefully not the same. Hopefully we don't go back because it's December 26th and say, well, it's all over. Now I go back to being a grouch. I go back to being whatever. Hopefully we're impacted by it. Hopefully, like Mary, we stored up treasures in our heart. We have an understanding of who Jesus was and who he is for us. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. If you do not cherish those things, you need to deal more deeply with who God is and who you are as a person. We return to our own country by another route. We return to the hills. We return to our jobs, our homes. And we wait. When I was in the Army, we had a saying that, you know, goes through everything else, is hurry up and wait. Because we would have to run at full speed to get somewhere and sit and stand and be uncomfortable for 2 hours or longer. We provide emergency services for industrial customers at the place that many of us work. And that's wonderful. And a lot of times that is in itself, hurry up and wait. Get there, get all the tools together, get all the equipment ready and going, and then get down and say, okay, now we need a permit. And stand there and wait, or sit there and wait. Hey, you're being paid, I guess. So Some of us would just like to go home. A lot of waiting to do. And as believers, we have to wait. But what does that look like? Because it's not the same as, you know, you just stand there. If we're all just standing around, we're not going to be beneficial to the world that we live in. And we won't, in fact, be returning to our own homes by a different route. We'll be going back the same grumpy old people we've always been. Which is not what God calls us to at all. The identity that I described a moment ago as being full of grace, able to be children of God, knowing that God has come, born King of Israel, Jesus was born in Nazareth. We know all of those things. That identity is described in Colossians 3, verse 12, like this. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved." That's our identity. God's chosen ones. Holy and dearly loved. The reality is the star in the east that the wise men saw didn't appear to everyone. Or at least not everyone paid attention to it. Maybe it did appear, and just a lot of people just weren't looking up. They were already in bed. They already had their own things going on. But the people that were studying the stars knew what it was and knew what it meant. They went to Jerusalem. The angels didn't appear to everyone. They went to certain poor shepherds that were out on the hills, near enough to Bethlehem that they could make it in a small amount of time, because otherwise it wouldn't be the same night, it'd be the next day. The angels appeared to a small group. And their heavenly hosts, you don't think all of Bethlehem wouldn't have heard heavenly hosts? Certain people were chosen to receive the message of who Jesus was. It seems like it was only those that would respond to it, chosen by God. That's the identity described here. Holy, which means to be set apart, chosen out and set apart for a divine purpose. Dearly loved. Why did God send his son and not yours? Why did God send his son and not your children to pay your price? Why did he not wipe us all out with famine or a flood again? John 3:16 says, because he loved the world. Because he loved us so much. He loves the world and the people in it. And he calls us chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. And then come instructions. We got to have some instructions. Because we're hanging out here. We're waiting here. We're toiling here. And the Apostle Paul writes to to the church and the Colossian people. And he says, therefore, as these people waiting anxiously for the return of Jesus, we know all of the wonderful things. We've already celebrated the birth of Jesus. We did the stuff. Now we wait. And while we wait, the Apostle Paul has some things that we can be doing. It says, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. We have some instructions. Everybody get all those instructions? Okay, let's go home. Those are the instructions. I'm going to talk about them. It says put on. The very first thing is put on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. To put on means to adorn yourself with, to wear. Right? That's pretty easy to understand. But it kind of means to show off these things. These are the things you ought to be known for. Compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those things are to the outside world. To the people that look at you as you're walking down the street. To the people that see you in Walmart. Or the gas station, or Aldi, or wherever it is you find yourself that day. To put on compassion. To look at people as people who are living in a broken world just like your broken world. Who are going through their trials and their headaches and their nonsense, and to look at them and see their situation and to love them in it. Instead of condemning them because they didn't do the thing XYZ that you thought they should have done. The opposite of compassion is condemnation. To be kind. I've told this story very many times, but as we're raising little ones, and that's my life right now. I don't mean to offend anyone with that. Those are the stories that I tell, but this story is really funny, and you guys will enjoy it. But we have four children. The third is Evelyn. She's four, and she's the child that's most like me. She's a little different. The other ones, they're very much like their mother. That's wonderful. Evelyn is like me. And so there was a time where she was really just being like me. And she was just, you know, she had her own way about it. And she just was not being nice that day. She was not being very kind at all. And so I said, Evelyn, you have to be nice. And without missing a beat, she said, I'm being nice to me. Which is the way that we live our lives, if we're going to be honest. Right? Because the thing that I worry about the most is Adam comfortable? Is Adam hungry? Is Adam thirsty? Is Adam need that pillow? You know, whatever the situation is. Does Adam want to work late? Does Adam want to whatever? No. I'm being nice to me. But Paul writes to us and says, put this on and show this to the rest of the world. Compassion, kindness, humility. The world should not know what you're good at unless they've seen you do it. Right? Humility. Not false humility where we say, well, you know, I think I could. You know, humility. Where we live a life where we're just, hey, yeah, maybe. Let me try. Gentleness, patience. Those are all things that are very trying and difficult in today's world. It's hard to be patient. Let people go ahead of you and not cut people off in traffic. You know, it's an awkward interaction to wave at the person that just cut you off. Because, hey, they must have somewhere they got to go. Not, those stupid, cut me off. He must be in a hurry. Wonder if I should call ahead and make his reservations or something. How can I take care of that? When you make a mistake, to go above and beyond, abundantly trying to make it right. Paying for, because you cut that guy off, paying for his breakfast. I didn't mean to do that. Sorry. I was just trying to get breakfast. I know you were trying to get breakfast. Having those interactions and making it weird because we want to share Jesus. And this is the way that he has said, wait. He's coming back. The old world will fall away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The book of Revelation describes a story of recreation. We all get to go to heaven. We all get to spend time with our Lord and Savior forever and in an eternity at some point. Not today. Doesn't seem like today. It might be this afternoon. Could be right now or right now. Could be in 3 years or 5 years. I could see those things as possibilities. He says to wait. But we should be known for these things. He says to the outside world, look like this. Because you are chosen, holy, and dearly loved, you should be known for compassion. You should be known for kindness. You should be known for gentleness and patience and humility to the outside world. He says, with one another, bear with one another. What does that mean? It means that your brother is an idiot. Help him with that. It might be me. I'm the idiot. Sometimes. It means that your person that's next to you, that God has put you with in life, in the church, is going to make mistakes. Bear with that. Carry that. Bear with one another. That's us, the body of Christ, internally. Help each other out. The first thing I do when I smash my thumb is I stick it in my mouth. I don't know why I do that, but it feels better. Ow! That hurt. First thing you do when you cut yourself is you squeeze it real hard. Stop the blood. Keep yourself from bleeding out. It's important. We have to take care of one another. We have to bear with one another, each other's burdens, struggles, hardships, because I have struggles, hardships, and burdens. If you guys don't, you can help me carry mine, and that would be great. There's nonsense that we go through in the world because we live here, and it's broken. And we had to go back to our own homes. We couldn't just stay there and bask in the glory of the angels forever. Eventually, the angels disappeared, and we had to go and see Jesus and then go home. Mary's not going to let us hang out in that one-room building for very long. She didn't ask us to be there. A lot of people in this room have had babies. Do you know what it's like in that room after giving birth? It's not a place that you want 50,000 people to be. God forbid a little boy playing drums. Right? You've already gone through nonsense. So we had to go home. And when we get home with one another, we have to share each other's burdens. We have to be forgiving of one another. It says bearing with one another and forgiving one another. In the same breath, he's saying bear with because they're going to be stupid and forgive them because they're going to be stupid. Forgiving one another. And then there's an explanation of this. Just as the Lord has forgiven you. It's time for a self-check. Because before I knew Jesus, believe it or not, I was more of an idiot than I am today. Believe it or not, I made a lot of mistakes. I know who I was. And so I have to take that and understand that and say, Jesus forgave me for some pretty horrendous things. Some pretty awful thoughts that have gone through my head. Some pretty terrible actions that I've actually done. Some things that I've lived through. The Lord has reconciled. And that's the explanation that we're given for how we're supposed to forgive one another. In the book of Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, it says, who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? Forgiving iniquity, passing over rebellion. I've been rebellious. He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. He will cast out all our sins into the depths of the sea. He separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. And that's how you're supposed to deal with one another. Forgiving to a point where you're not holding on to that anymore ever. You've cast it aside. That's the explanation that we're given. That God is a forgiving God. And as his people, we're supposed to be forgiving people. It's such a beautiful description of forgiveness. Who is a God like you who forgives iniquity and rebellion? One of the greatest crimes in our country is treason or rebellion, and we punish that with death here in America. That's the rightful punishment for rebellion. God says, no, we'll take these people and restore them. It's a beautiful description of forgiveness, and it's a blessing of grace that we are to be forgiven. And we have to take that understanding and apply that to how we deal with one another. Forgiving. Just as Christ forgave you. The next thing it says is to put on love. We've discussed this at length before. As the Apostle Paul describes in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we are to love people. He wrote a definition in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that many of us have memorized. We have it in wall art. We have it on our wedding bulletins because that's the love passage. And yet, the reason that it was written is because we suck at it. Christians aren't good at it. If you read chapter 11 and 12, he's correcting the church by and large in whole because they weren't doing it right. And he says to us in Colossians, put on love. He wrote that definition to the church, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. He wrote all of that out so that we could know what love looked like. And then he says, put on love. Be known for this. Because it's the perfect bond of unity. Reality is, we've been waiting for a long time. Waiting by yourself sucks. Waiting by yourself is no fun at all. We get to wait together if we can love each other. Or you can wait all by yourself. You can wait all by your lonesome. You can sit by yourself. There's plenty of open rows back there. Sit all by yourself and just wait alone for Jesus to come back. And you can say, Jesus, I waited for you all by myself. It was great. It's not what he calls us to. He wants us to love one another and to be in unity. In every letter to the church, Paul talks about unity. Paul talks about being unified. In the book of Acts, they talk about it often, about being together. In one accord. That's the joke. Jesus drove one accord. They were all together in one accord. Not funny. Sorry. Somebody got it. That's good. Good. It says, put on love. We've had that discussion. It's something that we should be known for. A loving people. Then it says, I need to flip back. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. What did the angels say? Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Suddenly, where peace was not possible before, because man and God were not reconciled, they were at odds with one another, Jesus was born and peace on earth was possible. Paul writes to us and says, and let peace, let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. We were called to peace. We were called because of peace. We were called into peace. I've been saying peace enough that those are the decorations that people are giving us and that I'm buying for Eden. And because it seems to be the thing that we lack most often. It's peace. As the Apostle Paul writes to anybody, he says, peace, grace and peace to you. Peace. And here he says, and let the peace of Christ to which you were called. Rule your hearts. Let peace rule. Let peace reign. Let peace. Interesting phrasing here. Because God is God, creator of the universe, makes all the decisions, decided that grass would be green and the sky would be blue and we would have seasons. He decided that Iowa would be cold in the wintertime, hot in the summer. God declared and spoke all of those things into existence. Paul could have written differently here. He could have said, know that peace is reigning. He could have said that, know that peace is reigning. Did the heat turn off? Everybody's getting cold. I'm getting cold. I'm not sure what's going on. Know that peace is reigning. He could have written, right? But that's not what Paul wrote. He said, let the peace rule your hearts. We have a decision to make. We have an intentional decision to make. We can choose to let chaos reign. We can choose to let situations have control over who we are. We can let our work, our job, our whatever have total and complete control. We can let that reign. Paul says to let peace reign. Let peace rule your heart. Let that be how you dictate, let that dictate how you respond to everything, how you live in this world. Let peace, not anger, not malice, not chaos, decide to let peace reign. He keeps going. We have instructions because we're waiting. A lot of times at work, we go through this process in your waiting time where you have to look busy. And that goes back to every job I've ever had. There are times where you have to look busy. You just have to. Because the reality is there's not work to do. Jesus already did the work. But we have to be busy in it, which sometimes means walking around very fast and carrying a clipboard. That's what I did at Hy-Vee when we were out of stuff to do. Carry a clipboard and walk fast. Nobody asks questions. It's a reality. When you're out of stuff, Sometimes, it's just push a broom. You've already swept this floor twice. Push a broom. Why? Somebody might be looking at you. In that time while we're waiting, while we're sitting around, counting the days, I've been alive for 31 years and still know Jesus. While we're doing that, we wait. We go through these instructions, and Paul keeps going. He says, let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Be thankful. Have an understanding of who God is. Be in right relationship with that. If you are, you're going to be thankful. That's the natural response. It's going to be overwhelming because of who Jesus is. Go back to Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He's given us abundantly, according to his riches. And he gets to create riches. It's like the U.S. Treasury. We can print as much money as we want. God can create riches. He created grace. He has as much of it as you need. We are to be thankful. We are to be thankful. The next thing it says is to let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. Let the word dwell. A dwelling is your home. It's pretty easy to understand, right? If we take that and apply it to the word, we have to make room for the word. Give the word a bed, a nice blanket, something to eat. Let it be a part of our lives so much that, hey, we know it's there. Don't let the word be the teenager that sleeps downstairs and you don't know exists. Let it be in the living room. Let the word be at home in you. Let it dwell richly among you. So much that you're sharing it with one another. The next phrase is kind of interesting because it says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So we have the word that's richly at home among us. And then he says, keep one another on track. Keep one another in line. Admonish each other. Teach one another. Because we're going through this life together. And there are times that you're going to see something that I do that doesn't align with this. I'm going to see something that you do that doesn't align with this. There's a lot of instructions in there. We're going through like five verses, and there's a lot of instructions, and some of them we struggle with on a regular basis. The Bible says that if I'm struggling with something and Ron sees it, his responsibility as we dwell richly with the word among us is to get me back on track. To admonish me. What does admonish mean? It doesn't mean to pat me on the head and say, you're doing a great job. If I'm not right, I'm not right. Correction needs to be happening. Admonish means to urge one another, to warn one another, to teach one another, keep each other on track. Don't go that way. Don't do that thing. Hey, stop being an idiot. Sometimes it's as easy as saying that. Sometimes you have to say, hey, do you know what you're doing? Do you know how that affects everybody else? Do you know that you look like a jerk? Do you know that this circumstance is being read this way by other people? Do you know that I see your heart in that and it's not right? Do you know that that person has value in the eyes of the Lord? Do you know that the Bible says that love is like this and I don't see it? We have to admonish one another. The only ones that are going to keep me on track are you guys. The world does not care how I behave. They don't care. Police officers care about some things. Certain things. But no one out there would care if I cheated on my wife. I need the men in this room to care. I need the men that call themselves my brothers to care that I'm having. That conversation went on a little too long, Adam. Where were your eyeballs there? What are you doing? I need those people to show up alongside you and say, hey, that's not cool. I know your wife. I need that. You need that. It's one circumstance. take it as far as you want. The Bible says we're supposed to have no idols over God. You see me idolizing anything. I see you idolizing anything. We need to have conversation. We need to admonish one another, teach one another. And then there's the fun part. Through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So if you're going to correct me, it's musical. Exactly. You can say that I'm being dumb, but please do it in the key of C so I can sing along. We're all friends here. It says, admonish one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing to God. That's why we do this. That's why we do all of this up here. That's why we invest in this. That's why we practice for this. Because sometimes we have to be reminded on a Sunday morning that God is good because we didn't know that he was good yesterday. We didn't remember that he was good this morning on our way because we got a flat tire. Because we couldn't stop the conversation that went too far. We said hurtful things, and we don't remember right now that God is good and that we've known him to be good. We have to tell each other. We worship for two reasons: to give God the glory that he deserves, and to teach one another, to correct one another. When we sing in this room, it has that purpose. It's not just for because we have wonderful musicians, which we do have. It's so that we can be corrected, so that we turn to God for hope, so that we turn to him with our problems. The Bible says to admonish one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Use the word. Robert, did you know? In the book of Revelation, it says this. And you kind of look like that right now. Don't be. Adam, did you know? In the book of Psalms, it says not to be a sluggard. Get up. It's in Proverbs, mostly. Get up and go to work. Don't be a lazy bum. We have to admonish one another. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Again, we're called to be thankful. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of who Jesus is. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Realize that we're waiting with a stamp on our foreheads. Shipped to heaven. Addressed to Jesus. Ready and waiting. It looks like this. It acts like this. It's got to be going there. Know that while we're waiting, we're seen. I have a constant fear. It's not really a fear, but I have an acknowledgement that I don't want to put that little Jesus fish on the back of my truck because sometimes I'm an idiot. And I say that a lot, and you know, I don't really think of myself as an idiot, but I know that I make mistakes. And there are times, especially in traffic, where you do lose your cool, where you do misplace your foot. It should have been on the brake, and it went to the accelerator. I don't want to misrepresent my Jesus. I don't want people to look at me and say, that's a Christian? That's what a Christian acts like? That's what a Christian talks like? That's the way they look and behave? I don't want to do that. I don't want to misrepresent anybody, especially not the Lord. It says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's twofold. Acknowledge that the rest of the world expects this of you. a lot of the world knows the Bible. A lot of the world knows that, hey, you're supposed to look and act like Jesus. They know that. They acknowledge that. And so they gauge Jesus by you. They look at you and they say, that's what Jesus is like? And they make a judgment. That's one side of it. The other side of it is, you know, they acknowledge that this is the word and that's the way you're supposed to be. We have to acknowledge that, hey, this is the way I'm supposed to be. I have to accept that that's my role in life. When we printed the last round of t-shirts, I got several that were in my size extra for myself because I like representing the church. It's fun. I got a hat. I got two flat bill hats now with Calvary Foursquare on them. It's fun. It's pretty much the only thing I wear outside of work, even to work sometimes. Really easy to pick out my outfit. Jeans, church shirt. Done. Very simple. The only problem with that is when I mess up. The only problem with that is when I lose it. When I'm yelling at my kids. When I'm not keeping a hold of whatever. When I tried to cheat somebody, or it seems like I tried to cheat somebody. My church shirt is a easy reminder to myself. Oh yeah, wait. I don't want to go that direction. But the reality is the world is seeing you with a church shirt on, whether you got one or not, because you said one time in a conversation 6 years ago that you are a Christian. That's church phone. We still have a landline here at the church, if nobody knew that. It's 524-3517. You'll get that response. We have an answering machine for a reason. It says, to do whatever you do in word or in deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Go to work in the name of the Lord. Go to bed in the name of the Lord. Get coffee in the name of Jesus. Tip your waitress in the name of the Lord. We went to a pastor's conference 1 year and we heard from someone else that the baristas knew that it was a church event because the tips sucked. That's not how we want to be known. I want to be known as a person who is giving and loving and generous and kind abundantly. So we have to be careful. Hey, do I go get coffee? Because I only have $3 and the coffee is $2.97. And this is a place that you tip. Maybe I should just go to McDonald's. They don't take tips there. Maybe the coffee's not as good, but hey, that's up to you. Do whatever you do in the name of the Lord. That doesn't mean go up to them and give them a gospel tract and say, here's your tip. Because that doesn't pay the bills. Right? Do whatever you do in the name of the Lord. Today, after this, we're going to go and get food. You're going to be Jesus out there. Go to Walmart in the name of Jesus. They were closed for 24 hours. Or a certain amount of time. I don't know if it was exactly 24. They were closed at least one full day during normal business hours. So now people are going to Walmart that didn't have dog food yesterday. That didn't have regular human food yesterday. All they had was what they were going to eat, and then because they forgot you can't buy milk on Christmas. It's going to be packed. Christmas candy is going to be discounted. Don't run those people over in the name of Jesus. Be abundantly kind to those people in the name of Jesus. Because you represent the Lord. And you might be the only one that they see today that does. Make it so that they look at you and say, he's weird. Nobody's ever talked to me like that in the grocery store. They're weird. Make it weird, because we work for Jesus. We live for Jesus. We speak and breathe and drink in the name of the Lord. We represent him, and you do that well or you do that poorly. Lastly, again, it says, giving thanks to the Father through him. Christmas is over, but it's not over. Christmas is done and finished and put away, and we'll be tearing down decorations for days. The only thing we're taking down here is the poinsettias. You guys need to take poinsettias home if you love poinsettias. Otherwise, they will die. It's just a reality. I can't water them forever. But it's over, but it's not. Because Jesus still came. We acknowledge that today as much as they did 2,000 years ago. Jesus was born. The King of Israel was born wrapped in a manger. The wise men found him. The shepherds found him. Mary loved him. And we celebrate that. And we celebrate it today as much as we did yesterday. Giving thanks to God the Father because he sent Jesus. Amen. So we have some instructions. It does feel like hurry up and wait. It does feel like sometimes look busy. It does feel like there's a whole lot of doing for a whole lot of nothing. But we're waiting anxiously upon the Lord, waiting on his return. Now we wait. With plenty of instructions, I picked out 5 verses. We've got a lot more instruction in here. That one was kind of all-encompassing. It's supposed to be. It's the end of the year. We go into 2022 as people who acknowledge the Lord exists. We've seen him in the manger. We've celebrated his birth. We've stored up treasures in our hearts. Now we wait. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for a wonderful year of 2021 in this church. So many things that you have done that we've seen. We've seen your provision. We've seen your blessings. We've seen your miracles. God, we ask that you would continue that, that you would continue to give us favor. And we thank you for it. God, we ask that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be, which is not easy. We ask you to help us to wait well, to do everything in your name. Lord, help us to show people who you are with kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. God, help us to bear with one another and to be people who are forgiving, just as you forgave us. God, I ask that you would bless each one that is here today, that you would pour out peace in their homes, that you'd help them to understand better today than yesterday who you are and who you want us to be. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Blessings on you. Have a wonderful week. The next time we see each other will be next year. It'll be 2022. And we'll celebrate communion together. So if you're able to be here in person, please do so. Otherwise, prepare yourselves at home for communion. We will not have service this Wednesday or next Wednesday for youth parents. I think that's it. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you later.